Okay, the title of today's sermon is called The Journey of Discipleship. The Journey of Discipleship. And I want to acknowledge from the very beginning, this sermon is going to be different from anything we've done in Acts so far. Because we have Paul once again on trial before a new leader in a new city with assassins waiting for him to get transferred so they can kill him. That's already happened before. He gives a very similar appeal to what he's given before. The only reason why he appeals to Caesar is because he knows if he gets transferred to Jerusalem, he's probably going to get killed on the way. And you have this narrative that we're actually going to dive more into next week. But I noticed as Irene was reading that there's a verse at the beginning that everything kind of hinges on. And she read it really quick, and it just kind of sets up the whole narrative. But I actually want to put all the weight behind what we're going to talk about today, behind verse 27. So if you still have it in front of you right now, go to Acts 24, verse 27. I want you to notice this. It says, when 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. But because Felix wanted to grant a favor to the Jews, he left Paul in prison. Now, we just did a 3-week series through the Easter season called It Is Finished. We've been on pause in Acts. And I know a lot of you are new to ACC. You haven't even been here for this over year-long journey in Acts. But where we left off, Paul was testifying in a city called Caesarea in front of a guy named Felix, who was highly influential. And Felix was convicted by the gospel, but he suppressed it. He put Paul in prison, knowing that he was innocent, to appease the Jews, but he gave him all these like house arrest rights, and you can have meals, and you can still write letters, and you can do all these things that you want to do on the side. So he is a prisoner, but he's like not a prisoner. And Luke is telling us, he's the writer of Acts, that Felix kept Paul there for 2 years. And then when someone else took over, the trial picked up right where it left off. That might not seem like that big of a deal to you, but I was thinking about the fact that the previous 5 sermons in our Acts series that myself, Gage, Pastor John Thompson have preached, when Paul arrives in Jerusalem, up until his trial before Felix, those are like 5 or 6 sermons that we preached, that happens in an 18-day period of time. And then Luke skips over 2 years and picks the narrative right up. And I just thought about how often when we read the scriptures, there's all these moments that are on the page that look like they're happening sequentially, but actually when you stretch them out and you see how they happen over the course of a lifetime, it's a lot more complicated and a lot more difficult and a lot more waiting and a lot more frustrating than you realize. Like, did nothing noteworthy happen during the 2 years that Paul is just sitting there in a prison in Caesarea waiting until this appeasement guy, Felix, hands it over to somebody else? And I wanted to stop right there and go, hold on. That is just like our lives. See, we assume all the noteworthy portions are where God is moving the most. I know this to be so true about our church. Y'all look up at me, even if you're new, even if you're just here from out of town, you need to hear this. I think across the board, people connected to ACC are really good at pursuing Jesus when 2 different things are happening in their lives. Y'all are really good at pursuing Jesus when you're on a mountaintop with God or when you're in a valley desperate for Jesus. Like when y'all are on a mountaintop celebrating the faithfulness of God, seeing his miraculous hand of provision, maybe in a new relationship, maybe headed toward a major milestone in life, maybe celebrating the birth of a child, maybe looking back at all God has done and his providence in your life. Y'all are really good at going, glory to Jesus. My faithfulness is all over my story. Thank you, God. I am on the mountaintop with you and I absolutely love it. Those moments are beautiful. And y'all are also really good at pursuing Jesus as your only option when life knocks you to your knees and makes you desperate. Man, when you're in the valley, it's really the question of where else are you gonna go other than to Jesus? And every week, especially last week when we were talking about Mary Magdalene, I get to look into the eyes of suffering people who are just trying to get the strength to make it through another day. And as hard as those seasons are, the pursuit of Jesus is actually pretty simple when you're in the valley, because he's all you got and he's your only hope. But where most of us struggle is not pursuing Jesus when things are great or when things are awful. Where most of us struggle to pursue Jesus is when things are neither. It's just average. It's just waiting. It's just an ordinary Tuesday. Like, I don't know. It's not amazing, but it's not horrible. It's just kind of my daily life of parenting these kids. It's just kind of my daily life of going to school. I'm in this season that I'm in, and there's nothing like pressing, and there's also nothing amazing. Hey, look up here. You don't need to miss this. More of your life will be spent in that place by far than on top of any mountain or in any valley. More of the scriptures are spent in that place by far than in any other space. And watch this. More of your formation into the image of Jesus will happen in the pointless, mundane seasons of life that you think are just passing the time. So I want to hit pause on the narrative of Paul testifying. We're going to get there next week and just say, what does it look like when you have a season with God where nothing noteworthy is happening? A day where nothing amazing, nothing horrible, but just another day of mundane following Jesus. Now, this is where typically in the past, if I were preaching this sermon, I would go off about how God does his work in the unseen, mundane moments of life and then produces the results of what everybody else sees. I'd probably go off about how 2 years in prison wasn't doing nothing for Paul. It was building him to be ready to testify in what was next. And then I could run the Rolodex of everyone in scripture who was in this unseen season that looked unimportant, that looked unfair. I don't know, top of my head, I think about Joseph, who was sold into slavery and then falsely accused and imprisoned and forgotten. And then all of a sudden, when his family is the most in need, he is called to be the right hand of Pharaoh, second in command in Egypt, and preserves a remnant for God's people. And you go, oh, God was moving in all of that frustrating waiting and all of those moments where nothing seemed to be happening. And then you fast forward the story and you find Moses, who spends years and years as a shepherd, preparing to be the shepherd that leads Israel out of captivity in the Exodus, splits the sea, amazing miracles, but all of that happened on the back end of the weight of all of these mundane moments. I could preach, and I have 10 years ago this month, I preached a message about David and talked about how David's preparation for his appointing to be king happened at a moment where he was anointed in a field with sheep. And over time, the faithfulness of David in a field with some of the dumbest animals in the world prepares him to lead some of the most stubborn people called God's own. And it's a great sermon. It's one that I love. I think a lot of coaches should do it about like work in the unseen parts leads to the parts that everybody else sees. It's a true message. It's a true principle. But I have personally found it problematic for my own formation into the image of Jesus because, and this is just my story, if faithfulness to Jesus in the seasons that nobody talks about or nobody else sees is only motivated by what Jesus might deliver you into on the back end, it is not Jesus you are pursuing as your prize. It is a position. And so I fell in love with this message about be faithful to God even when nobody sees you, especially going into ministry. I was a youth pastor in Metro Atlanta, and I thought, I'm just going to occupy that space where God has me. I preached at every FCA that would invite me. And if you preach at FCAs, let me just say this. You are being faithful to God in the season that you are in. Because I love FCA. It is so early. And most of the time, those kids don't care. And I mean, I'm waking up. I'm doing everything I can to grow my gift. I'm watching every leadership thing I can watch and going, okay, who cares who knows me? Who cares who's watching? I am going to let God prune in me the skills to be able to do what I feel like God's calling me to do in the future. You know what I watch God do? I watch God do exactly what he promises through the scripture. I'm not saying that this message is a bad message. I watch God take things that nobody else saw and produce results that now thousands of people are bearing fruit in their lives by the power of the Holy Spirit from. It works, but here's the problem. The problem is you could follow Jesus to that end and then get to that end and be in a one-on-one time with Jesus and not really know what to say. Because it wasn't really him and a depth of going deeper with him you were pursuing. It was the ends he could take you to. And then once you're there, what do you have? What do you have when you've held on to faithfulness to Jesus in your mind over a season and God takes you where you wanted him to take you? And then you notice it didn't solve everything that was wrong on the inside. Like when Jesus becomes a means to an end, you miss the point. He is the end. He is the prize. As vulnerable and as authentic as I could be, I got pretty much everything I asked God for by the age of 33, and then plus another little girl just to make it better. Okay, so we got our fourth girl on the way. And I remember being so shocked at the lack of Christ-likeness I saw on the inside of me, even though everything that was happening on the outside seemed amazing. Shocked by how much anger and bitterness and unprocessed emotions had buried themselves deep within me. How much unforgiveness, how much inconsistency, how much attitude, how much pride still needed to be weeded out. And I have found that when your depth of pursuit of Jesus on the ordinary days is only really about where Jesus might take you one day, you're gonna miss out on the depth of formation of what God wants to do on an average day. And if on an average day your pursuit is, Jesus, I just want you. Like, I don't think Paul was in that prison for 2 years going, this is definitely gonna end soon. Like this, like, I know I'm in prison, but like, he's gonna notice me eventually. He's gonna hear my prayer. No, the reason why I know that wasn't where Paul was is because our whole theme verse for this season of our church has been Acts 20:24. We'll put it up on the screen where Paul says, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me. Michael read it earlier from Philippians. Paul's attitude was, everything that I once thought was gain, I now consider loss. Paul's not in the prison going, I can't wait till God promotes me out of the prison because I need what that next season is carrying me. It's in the prison, in the darkness, in the unfairness, in the frustration. I still have Jesus, and this is a win. The goal of discipleship, this is a depressing reality that I've been learning recently. The goal of discipleship is the long, lonely process of loosening and releasing your attachments to everything except for Jesus. No one tells you this. Like we tell people discipleship is just, you know, growing into more joy in Christ and more happiness in him. And there's definitely an enduring joy that's there. But you do realize the goal of following Jesus to the cross is increasing your willingness to die to self and to live to him. Think about this. Best case scenario for most of us. Our stories end in our 80s, 90s, maybe we get to 100, and maybe our family is around us as we breathe our last breaths and entrust a lifetime of our legacy to our family tree. But here's what's a little bit sobering. Do you know, like, within a few years after that, your name and your legacy will be completely wiped away from anyone on planet Earth knowing who you are. You're like, no, I've got the internet. I will live forever. No, you'll be forgotten. Here's how I know that. Could you tell me anything interesting about your great-great-grandfather or grandmother? Maybe a few of you could, because you're obsessed with your family tree. But most of us, it doesn't go beyond a few generations to go, you know, that person was alive not that long ago? Living and breathing, ordinary days, living their lives. Like, you are, best case scenario, forgotten within a few generations. The only thing that will endure about the life that you are living right now is the depths to which you abide in a personal relationship with Jesus and the width to which that relationship becomes a gift to the world around you who's lost and broken and desperate for more of Jesus. Like, this really is all that matters. And Paul is the ultimate picture of this, but I just want to point this out. If that's true about the real meaning of our lives, it means the mundane is no longer meaningless. There is gold on the average Tuesday because Jesus is there on the average Tuesday. Like, there is glory in the, oh, it's just another day. It's just another season. I don't know if God's going to see me. I don't know if this is going to go away. I don't know if this is going to get better. And it flips it on its head to go, hold on. If the goal of life is not, Jesus, take me to an arrival point, to Jesus, I just want to know you. Prison cell or pedestal, I just want more of you. Then how awesome is it to wake up and step into the life Jesus has died and rose for you to live? I want you to see the prize different than I want you to take me somewhere to Jesus. You're it. And if I know you, it's enough. Let me show you something in the scriptures. If you're in Acts, go over to 2 Corinthians 3. It's a few books to the right of where you are. Just go a few books to the right. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I want to read something from verses 12 to 18 and show you the glory that we have been invited to behold. Paul wrote this to a church that was questioning his sincerity as a leader. And he says in verse 12, "Therefore, in light of the hope that we have in Jesus, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, but only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts." Let me explain this to you really quick. You got to understand this. Paul is using an example from the book of Exodus where Moses delivered the Ten Commandments to God's people. But because Moses would meet with God face to face as a man meets with his friend, he would walk away from his face to face ordinary moments with God with a radiant glow. And that glow was beautiful, but also terrifying. Because when the beauty of God's glory collides with the sinfulness of humanity, the only response without a sacrifice is fear. So God's people heard the commandments of Moses and they're like, "Can you cover your face? Because the glory of what is coming off of you from being in the presence of God is too much for the sinfulness that is being exposed in us." Now, Paul's using that example and he's going, okay, you know how Moses had to wear a veil to protect the people? Here's what's happening. Even though Jesus died and rose again, as promised by the scriptures, even though the Holy Spirit has gone out, there's still a veil covering the Jewish people from seeing the glory that's available to them in Christ. And until God takes that veil away, they're not really gonna see it. They're not really gonna step into it. And not just for the Jewish people, but for anyone. Watch verse 16. It says, "But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." Come on. "And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the spirit." This is gold. Whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. There is an opportunity for sinful human beings to step into the holiness of God's presence and not be obliterated by his glory, but be transformed by it. Because of the blood and because of the Spirit, Paul says, now with unveiled faces, we what? Contemplate the Lord's glory. That word contemplate means reflect. It means to soak in, to let transform you, sort of like a mirror, but also something that is molding you into looking different than you are. We are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. If this is true about what Jesus did for you, ACC, look at me and hear this simple message today. There are no ordinary days anymore. There is no ordinary Tuesday. There is no average Thursday. There is no throwaway Saturday. There is only ever a daily opportunity to be transformed by the glory of Jesus that you have the opportunity to behold because of what Jesus accomplished for you on Calvary and the Holy Spirit who's available to you. I want you to know that every day you wake up is a supernatural opportunity to boldly enter the presence of God and behold the beauty and wonder of who Jesus is. Every day you wake up is an opportunity to boldly enter. How does he start the whole thing? We are very bold because of this hope that we have. And if I could get this across the table to the youngest person in our church, who I think they're in this room and I can hear them just crying out for purpose in this moment right now. I'm giving it to you, to the oldest person in this room. Can I rescue you from the lie of our culture that says purpose is attached to vocation or calling? And can we all get united around the same endeavor, which is your purpose in life is beholding, reflecting, and being transformed by the glory of Jesus that's available for you to behold on a daily basis. Please look up here and do not miss what I am saying right now. This is the reason why you have breath in your lungs today. This is the reason why you've been gifted in thousands of different ways to do all that y'all have been called to do. This is the reason why you have the wealth that you do in the season that you're in right now. This is the reason you have the health that you do. This is the reason why you woke up today. It is to go deeper from glory to glory, being transformed by what? Contemplating who Jesus is. 2 years in prison. What are you doing in there, Paul? That's meaningless. That's nothing. That's what's next. Oh, no. Every day I wake up to an opportunity to behold and be transformed by the glory of the one who all of my worth is attached to, knowing him and being found in him. This is what I'm fired up about for 20-somethings in our church. Don't follow Jesus so he might get you where you're gonna go. You'll get there and you'll be very disappointed. You'll be grateful for his faithfulness, but you'll be disappointed in yourself. Follow Jesus to get more Jesus. He might take you somewhere awesome. He might take you somewhere awful. Let's just be real. Sometimes he does that. He's it. He's all we want. But if that's not our daily pursuit and our chief ambition, we got some work to do today. Here's the whole sermon in one sentence. If there is no pursuit of beholding the glory of God on an average day, you are missing the point of your life. Yes, I realize that that is like top rope, ouch. Hear it again. If there is no pursuit of beholding the glory of God on an average day, you are missing the point of your life. I'm not trying to overwhelm you with conviction today. I'm trying to simplify your life. Your purpose in life, if you know Jesus, is to be transformed over the course of a lifetime into the image of Jesus. And Paul is going, here's how that happens. Contemplate Jesus. Reflect Jesus. See every daily invitation as an invitation from God to behold the wonder of who he is. Now, don't mistake what I'm saying. I am not talking about adding more quiet times. I'm not talking about getting away to look at a sunset. I'm talking about reorienting your entire life around what matters most to me is making sure I worshiped Jesus today. And how does that practically play out into every area that my life touches? Because, like I said earlier, the depressing end to all of this is, best case scenario, you're forgotten 100 years from now. But oh my goodness, if I aim my life at the glory of God transforming me on an average day, every single moment of that transformation lasts for all of eternity. I don't want you to waste your life. Is this helping anybody today? I know this one's different than anything we've done in Acts, but I'm just thinking about Paul in that prison cell and going, man, that had to feel so pointless, but it wasn't, and neither is tomorrow. I got 3 points before we go. Y'all ready for this? They're long. Number one, lifelong transformation into the image of Jesus happens through bold, ongoing worship of Jesus in your everyday life. Lifelong transformation into the image of Jesus happens through bold, ongoing worship of Jesus in your everyday life. So here's what I'm saying. It is quiet times, but it's not. We always revert to spiritual disciplines as, okay, I need to pray more. I need to read scriptures more. And definitely you need to do that. But I'm talking about ongoing worship through everything you do, coming into surrender and submission to how Jesus calls you to live your life. So at ACC, we always say that our pathway to spiritual formation is John 14:6, the way plus the truth equals the life. When you live the way of Jesus and combine that with believing the truth of what Jesus taught, the result is the life Jesus died and rose for you to live. For far too many of us, we grew up in churches that just told us all you need is the truth and that will be enough for you. But if all you have is theological assent to some doctrines, you don't have deep transformation by the power of the Holy Spirit. You're fighting for a renewed mind from a place of weakness on the inside. Your insides are transformed by adopting the way of Jesus as your lifestyle and combining it with the truth of Scripture so that the lifestyle that is produced looks like the lifestyle of Jesus. Now, here's the great thing, but also the depressing thing. There is no way I could tell you all the ways you need to transform your life to live the way of Jesus, but someone has written a book that has it all. And I know I've been promoting Convergence for a while. Y'all should be done with that one by now. I got a new book rec that a lot of groups in our church are reading. My wife is reading it. I'm in a dad's group. We're reading it. It's powerful. It's called Practicing the Way by John Mark Comer. Many of you know John Mark Comer has impacted my life, and his teaching has impacted this church over the last 5 years in a way that has taken our eyes off of how do we get more consumers into our building who love ACC to how do we get more disciples of Jesus as the norm who are living this stuff out. Well, he took years of book writing and condensed it into one. So if you've read Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, a lot of that is in here. If you've read God Has a Name, a lot of that is here. If you've read Live No Lies, a lot of that is in here. But what this book is this is like a blueprint for, okay, you love Jesus, you want to become more like Jesus over a lifetime, this is the stuff you need to do. We're giving this to everyone who's getting baptized in 2 weeks. By the way, 2 weeks, we got 65 people getting baptized. I think that's awesome, and I'm excited about it. But at ACC, we always feel so burdened by the superficiality of baptism in the American church. We don't like seeing people get dunked and walk away from Jesus a year or 2 years or 5 years later. We want lifelong, remnant, dedicated disciples. How do we do that? We get people who are serious about ongoing worship in their everyday life. This includes things like generosity, Sabbath, community, attending church, orienting your entire life around Christ's likeness. And when you read this book, if you've been coming to ACC for a while, you're going to be like, oh, this is what they've been saying since 2021. And so, yes, we finally got it all in one place. We're going to have some in the lobby of a couple of our buildings that will probably run out today. It's on Amazon. Go get Practicing the Way. That's your whole application of point number one. Everybody good? I got two more. Number two, discipleship begins with whole life orientation around the lordship of Jesus. Discipleship, okay, so we talked about how it happens over time, but where does it begin? With whole life orientation around the lordship of Jesus. The scene in heaven on the back end of the cross is one of divine orientation. Everything revolves around the one who is seated on the throne. All the attention, all of the eyes of the living creatures, all of the faces of the elders who are bowed, and every part of that song we were singing earlier, worthy is the Lamb, is being aimed at Jesus. Here's what it means to be a disciple to Jesus. It means taking what your life was revolving around and switching it entirely to putting Jesus in the middle, and everything I decide to do with my life on an ordinary day revolves around his lordship and my worship of his name. Now, bad news at Auburn Community Church. Most of us don't do that when we become Christians. Most of us bring Jesus into whatever our lives or our friends' lives are oriented around. And we try to infuse Jesus in this story that's really about us and our comfort and our story and our legacy and our name. And it's got some superficial spirituality around it to where everyone go, oh yeah, he's a believer. She's a believer. Oh, they're awesome. Oh, they're so generous. They're so, but it's not a whole life. Whoa, we got to pick up what was on the throne and put him on the throne. And the reason why I can boldly say that is because I'm watching the vast majority of you make your decisions in life, not because you've owned the lordship of Christ as your supreme purpose, but because I'm gonna default into what everybody else is doing around me and put a spiritual spin around it. I'm not saying this just to bother you today. I'm saying this out of guilt. If I could just sit on the front row with this amazing family, then I would, because I'm gonna feel what I'm about to say. The problem isn't that we're not radical enough. The problem is that there's not real ownership. Okay, so I'm watching the young families in our church allow their entire schedules and identities to get built by their kids' schedules. And I'm like, hey, come back in like five. I need a little more time. Sorry. I'll get the airport robe when I get there. It'll all be fine. Y'all just come back in like 5 minutes. Because I gotta go in on this point, and it's not gonna be like nice and spiritual and soft. It's just gonna be it. Okay. So I just want, generational split in our church right now. Everybody who has kids like 8 and under are watching everybody who has kids 10 and older and wondering, what in the world are you guys doing? And we're going, I don't want my entire family to get sucked in to whatever culture tells me is what is going to form my kid over time. And I'm bringing that up right now because the lack of ownership that I see is on the dads in this church. The issue isn't, you need to be at church more. No, we don't need more people in this church. We don't have enough seats. Like, that's not the issue. The issue is, dads, have you gone to your family and gone, this is how our family is going to orient Christ's likeness as our chief ambition? Not a side hustle. Not something that we do, the Jesus thing, because we live in the South and in Auburn, Alabama, this is really trendy growing church that everybody wants to be a part of. But like Jesus on the throne, take out everything else. What does our life look like? And in that, yes, sports, clubs, music, all the things, do the things. I love all of that. But I don't see the men in our church stepping up to go, I'm ready to lead my family into making worship as our chief ambition. I see the men and women in our church looking at other men and women who they want to be friends with and go, what are y'all doing? I'll do that. That's what I see. And I don't just see it in that generational split in our church. I see this in the young college students and 20-something young professionals of our church. Man, it's so dangerous in Auburn to take this Jesus-sized ambition and create like a cocktail with worldliness and go, I'm gonna make it about God, but I'm really gonna make sure it's got a lot of my comfort in it, and I'm really gonna manage all. And it's like, you're so serious about your ambition for God, but yet you're holding on to these expectations from your family of origin, and maybe expectations that you put on yourself, and maybe this picture of comfort that you put, and I'm just going, hold on, if discipleship begins with whole life orientation, I'm not saying you can't be a doctor. We need awesome doctors. Please tithe. I'm not saying you can't go down a certain road in the career path that you're called to go. I'm not saying any of that. I'm just saying, is it really whole life orientation around, he's on the throne, he's the goal, he's all I want to know, whatever it means for my comfort and my story, laid down at his feet because he's worthy. And I don't just see it in young and middle-aged families. I see this in the empty nesters of our church too, who are in that space where you could so easily mail it in and make this season all about you. Or you could so easily bolster the growth of the kingdom of God on planet Earth, starting right where you're sitting right now. And I've never sat where you've sat, so I can't speak to all that must be pulling you in different directions. And I know you want to take care of your family, and I know you want to experience all these things that you've worked for years for, and I know all of that. But at the same time, if discipleship begins with whole life orientation around Jesus on the throne, there should be some sacrifice involved. Like there should be some, ouch, it is hurtful for me to live in response to the call of Jesus on my life. And there should be something about the way you're giving your time or your energy or your resources or whatever it looks like. There should be something that goes, ouch. In this season, I'm not just gonna make this all about me. Why? Why do I need to do this, Miles? Because Christ-likeness never happens by default. You'll never become more like Jesus just by floating and going, I'm just doing everybody else. Oh, I became more like Jesus. Can you believe that? Just happened by going to church every once in a while. That's never going to happen. It's an intentional choice to go my whole life oriented around the throne of Jesus. Guys, come back out. I'm done. Okay, point number three. Is this good? Discipleship begins with whole life orientation around the lordship of Jesus. Number three, your journey endures by receiving the invitation of Jesus to begin again. This is beautiful. If you're gonna go on the journey of discipleship with Jesus, you're gonna need perseverance. But perseverance is not about perfecting every detail of the journey. It's about falling over and over and over again and always having the faith to get back up. Because you know the one that you're following is not waving a finger at your face, pointing out the failure of the journey. He's just calling you to begin again today. Most common question I get from the young people in this church is what to do with besetting sins that won't die. What do I do with the stuff I can't get rid of? What do I do in my discipleship to Jesus with that inner stuff that just won't go away? And the best advice I can give them is what was given to me when I was little, and it was dead things float. Living things swim. You might have waves of pressure against who you're trying to become in Christ, pushing you constantly downstream away from becoming more like Jesus. But if you're dead, all you do is lay there and float and let it take you where it's gonna take you. If you're alive and fighting, you live to begin another day. And it might feel like 10 steps back, 5 steps forward. But as long as there is still faith to hold on to Jesus for one more day, there is a new beginning in your journey of discipleship. And that new beginning is called today. Paul said, today is the day of salvation. Do not wait. The secret to lifelong faithfulness to God is just showing up one more time. It's just believing that God forgives you again. It's just accepting it him at his word, that he really is as gentle and lowly as he comes across. That's the heart of Christ for you. So I know this is a heavy message about lifelong formation into the image of Jesus. And oh my goodness, am I really a radical, faithful follower of Jesus? Miles, where does this begin? This begins with repentance and acknowledging that you are sitting right where you're supposed to be sitting today. God is on the throne, and he is calling you into a deeper level of allegiance to the throne room of grace. Why don't you begin again? Why don't you repent? Before I drive over to Airport Road, I'm going to go over and pray with my wife a prayer of repentance about stuff that I am convicted of as I preach this sermon. Today is a great day to begin again. Today is a great day, husbands, for you to lead. Today is a great day to make sure that Easter is not a hype show about a holiday, but resurrection opened the door for the presence of God anytime and anywhere you want it. The blood of Jesus is enough. Let's take communion together. Get your elements out right now. If you didn't get one, you can raise your hand right where you are at all of our locations, preserving as much of the reverence of this moment as we can. Raise them high. We got our communion stations available. We'll give y'all a second to just respond to this message, whether you're in Overflow or at one of our other locations. Take this time to consider the body and the blood of Jesus. If you're not a believer in Jesus, you just want to reflect during this time, but it'd be a great day for you to say yes to a relationship with God. If you do know Jesus, man, you remember his body and his blood that invites you every day to be transformed by the ever-increasing glory of who Jesus is. Let's step in with whole life devotion to who God is, holding nothing back because he held nothing back for us. You are blessed to take communion, and then we'll sing in just 1 second.